Welcome to a new Bible series brought to you by Wellspring Christian Family Schools. As you are almost certainly aware, our families today are constantly bombarded by evolutionary dogma insisting that nature operates on its own and does not need God. Or worse, that the Bible is not true and there is no God. Hi, this is Jay Oxt of the Institute for Scientific and Biblical Research, otherwise known as ISBR. This series will focus on three fundamental truths. Number 1, Scripture. Number 2, creation sciences. Number 3, how well they dovetail together to form fundamental truths. We need to understand that Genesis chapter 1 is not a side issue. Scripture is relentlessly under attack by most of our public education systems and most of the mass media. Our current society is described quite well by 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. How can they? How can they have a knowledge of the truth when they deny fundamental truths? Genesis chapter 1 is the foundation for the balance of Scripture and numerous fundamental principles. Consequently, since God is under attack, Genesis 1 is under the fiercest attacks. Evolution is pushed into your face on a daily basis as scientific fact. Millions, billions, and gazillions of years are pushed into your face on a daily basis as scientific fact. Both of these concepts are bold attacks on Scripture. 1 Timothy 6:20 and 21 says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions, the Greek here would suggest empty philosophies, of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. In some cases, evolutionists do provide facts. That is true. The problem is that they are not providing all of the facts. That's how they trip people up. When what they are saying is true, how do you dispute it? I call this selective science. You need to at least know that there is more to the story than what they are telling you. For example, if I were to tell you that the leaves on a tree are brown, you might say, oh no, they're green. And both individuals would be correct. You see, the story is incomplete. The story needs to include information such as what kind of tree and what time of year. This is not to suggest that this is always intentional deception. Some folks who believe in evolution do so simply because they have never heard the rest of the facts. It's all that they have ever learned. Others do understand the rest of the facts, but disregard them with the excuse, well, evolution must be true, so this explanation must be true. And then there are those others who are actually the roaring lions mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. These people want to destroy you. They hate God, and they want all the company they can get. Many years ago, as a new believer, I was trying to understand how evolution and the Bible work together. I had been discussing molecular biology on multiple occasions with one of the smartest men I have ever known. After asking him a question about evolution that seemed to be circular logic, his response was, well, we're here, aren't we? I about fell over. Yes. We're here because God loves you and has a plan for you. That's when I suddenly realized that I had been had by evolutionary nonsense. I had been deceived. I started studying and have continued to study the creation sciences ever since. This selective science and circular logic leaves many Christians feeling like they have to find some way to embrace both Scripture and these profane and vain babblings, which are false sciences, as mentioned above. We will talk about these compromising ideologies in a later discussion. On the surface, they may seem worthwhile, but as the deception of these ideologies is revealed to these people, they are going to backfire. For this reason, whether you have a gift of understanding science or not, everyone needs to have a fundamental understanding of how science and the scriptures actually work together. They certainly do not contradict one another. If you are not gifted in science, you will still find these discussions very useful. You may not be able to parrot the information back to someone, but you will greatly benefit from these discussions for three reasons. Number one, you need to put on the Ephesians 6 whole armor of God to protect yourself from this roaring lion, and you'll need this information to do that. Number two, hearing these explanations will build confidence in God's word for you. You will no longer live in a world of wondering how these so-called contradictions can possibly be true. When someone or the media confronts you, you may not remember the answer, but you will have full confidence that there is an answer that makes sense and is consistent with God's word. Number three, when someone asks or challenges you about creation from a biblical perspective, even though you might not be able to provide an answer, you can at least direct them to an appropriate, non-compromising resource. I will be giving you these resources as we go along in later sessions. We must understand that God's creation is all through the scriptures. It's mentioned all through it. It's not just a Genesis 1 topic. Creation, in various ways, is mentioned either directly or by inference, are you ready for this? Over 500 times in the scriptures. We'll talk about these in detail in later discussions. The Genesis account of creation establishes our seven-day week. Think about this. The year is established by the earth traveling around the sun. The month is established by the moon traveling around the earth, and the day is established by the rotation of the earth. But what about the week? The week was established by Genesis chapter 1, the Genesis account of creation. Let's look at a quick summary of the 7 days of creation. Maybe we should call this the Cliff Notes version. It's abbreviated just to give you the highlights. Okay? Verses 1 through 5. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, light and dark. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Verses 6 through 8. And God made the firmament, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Verses 9 through 13. And God gathered together the waters, separating the land from the water, and brought forth grass, herbs, and fruit trees. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Verses 14 through 19. And God said, Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Remember the days, months, and years that we mentioned earlier? Okay, those are the seasons mentioned here in verses 14 through 19. Verses 20 through 23. And God created every living creature that moveth in the waters, and every winged fowl. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, in verses 24 through 31, and God said, Let the earth bring forth cattle, creeping thing, and beast of the earth. And God said, Let us make man in our image. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Then in Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 through 3, And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. These are seven literal days. Did you get that as we were reading the first day, the second day, the third day? Okay, we will be explaining that in detail, how these are literal days, in subsequent sessions. I know you've read this chapter many times, but I urge you to read Genesis chapter 1 in its entirety, not just this Cliff Notes version. And in fact, read it multiple times. Become fully familiar with it, particularly with some of the little details. We will be talking about many of these details as we go along. We will be reviewing the scripture in every one, the scripture and the science in every one of these special sessions. We will be discussing numerous sciences that fully support the scripture. May I give you a couple of examples? How about human origin? How about geology? The fossils, dinosaurs, the age of the earth. This is a hot topic. People seem to think that the distant starlight and radiometric dating has proven the earth is old. That's not true. So we'll be talking about those in detail. Noah's flood. Where did all that water come from? Climate change, biology, bacteria and viruses, molecular biology, DNA, genetic entropy and diseases, intelligent design. How about animals that totally defy evolution, or they're so incredible that they shout with proclamation of creation? These are just some of the topics. We could talk about any of them and all of them and on and on and on and on. So don't be intimidated by some of these topics. We will break them down into small chunks. We need to fully grasp that true science and God's true word must always agree. Otherwise, by definition, one of the two must be false. Let me repeat that. True science and God's true word must always agree. Otherwise, by definition, one of the two must be false. And it's not going to be the scripture, is it? Okay. We'll be talking about this concept of truth quite regularly. Let's think about that for a minute. John chapter 8. Verses 31 through 32 says, Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." This is a conditional statement, isn't it? Jesus is saying, "If you continue in my word." All too often I hear this, people quote John chapter 8, verse 32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." It's almost like a hippie chant from the 60s. That's an incomplete statement. This is a conditional statement. Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word." The problem with Christians accepting evolution is that they are accepting evolutionary concepts and dogma that are outside of Scripture. Rather than continuing in his word, they're looking outward to outside information that is contrary to Scriptures. You see, so that's not continuing in my word, is it? It is impossible to grasp the depth of God's word when working with false assumptions and false foundations. So the purpose of these sessions is to bolster your faith in God's word. As previously noted, God's word is under attack each and every day. When worded properly, truth, let's talk about the word truth for a minute. Truth is always true. It's true for all people. It's true in any and every place, every location. It's true at any time. That sounds awful simple, but we need to be careful about the word games that people play. Okay? Words do have meanings. And people tend to want to change meanings. But they also use word games to sound logical when they're not logical at all. Let me give you just a couple of examples of word games that people play. Bob, let's suggest that Bob is in the Arctic and he is cold. And Jane is in the tropics and she is hot. Well, for those who doubt that truth is always true or truth anywhere and everywhere, their conclusion is what's true for Bob is not true for Jane. You see how they're tripping, mixing words, and they're using the word true in a word game here. And that's all it is. It's merely a word game. Let's think about this for a second, a little bit more, a little bit deeper. If it is true that Bob is in the Arctic on a particular day and is cold, then it is also true for Jane that Bob is in the Arctic on a particular day and is cold. Similarly, if it is true that Jane is in the tropics on a particular day and is hot, then it is also true for Bob that Jane is in the tropics on a particular day and is cold. These two truths will be true throughout eternity, for everyone, anywhere. For everyone on earth, on that particular day, both of these situations were true. Bob was cold and Jane was hot. Playing word games is easy and it merely confuses the reality of truth. Let me give you one more. Consider this sentence. The sentence is, "This statement is false." Think about that for a minute. Here it is again. "This statement is false." So let's think about it. Is that sentence true or is it false? Well, it can't be true because it says it's false. And it can't be false because in that case, the sentence would be true. So you see how this is just a word game. Man can always string words together into nonsense. Don't be fooled by the profane and vain babblings mentioned in 1 Timothy 6:20. These are two perfect examples of such. With evolution, they use them constantly. Now, let's talk about one of the most insidious word games. What exactly is biological evolution? Think about that question for a minute. What is biological evolution? All too often, it is treated as if it is merely just change over time, specifically a very long time. Okay, and people can easily identify with that concept, with long-term change. After all, change does happen all the time. Each and every one of us has changed a bit over time, right? Little changes can easily evolve into much more substantial changes. That's true. But that's not what biological evolution is all about. The classic definition of biological evolution is the common descent of all life on Earth from a single ancestor via undirected mutation and natural selection. Let me read that again. The common descent of all life on Earth from a single ancestor via undirected mutation and natural selection. In other words, no life that we see was created by God, but all life was the result of undirected, no God input, mutations and natural, no supernatural, selection. This is what is known as bait and switch. You are baited with the concept of change that everyone can relate to, right? We all relate to change. But what they are really talking about is massive restructuring of the physical being and a massive rewrite of the information located in the DNA. They bait you with examples of microevolution and expect you to accept macroevolution as if it's merely an extension of microevolution. That is a false science, a false extension. Microevolution, in a sense, if you want to call it that, does occur. For example, Darwin's famous finches did, or still do, speciate. Okay, birds speciate quite rapidly. Some animals do, and some animals don't. But Darwin's finches are all still what? They're still finches. In biblical terms, they are still of the same kind. The Bible refers to creatures reproducing after their what? After their own kind. We'll talk about kinds and species in more detail later. You see the bait and switch, right? Microevolution, if you want to call it that, small change over time, produced multiple types of finches. But they're still finches. No new life form was produced. In order to have common descent of all life, we must have this process of change producing new life forms. Evolution is a strange science. Supposedly, it happens very gradually over hundreds of millions of years, but the fossil record does not support that idea. You do not see gradual change in the fossil record. Example, crocodiles today look just like crocodiles supposedly hundreds of millions of years ago. Insects found in amber, which is a kind of a sap that comes from trees, millions of years ago look supposedly exactly like the same insects today. Okay, no change. Okay, so as I say, evolution is a strange science. Supposedly it happens very gradually over hundreds of millions of years, but the fossil record doesn't support that. So they invented the term punctual equilibrium. Well, that basically means that it happened in short spurts, so fast that we couldn't see it. We'll talk about all of this in much more detail during later sessions. Well, we're about out of time, so let's pray. Father, my prayer is that all who listen to these broadcasts will be blessed. I pray that the entire family will be blessed. I pray that the faith of each and every person that hears any of these broadcasts will be bolstered, and that they would know that they know that you are the great I Am, the creator of each and every one of us and the whole universe. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Next week, we will look at day 4. We'll be looking at the lights in the heaven. These lights being used, as we read already, for signs and seasons, for days and years. The universe is so large, how can we possibly see these lights? Once again, this is a new Bible series brought to you by Wellspring Christian Family Schools. This is Jay Oxt of the Institute for Scientific and Biblical Research. If you would like to know more about ISBR, feel free to look at isbrministries.org.